like to draw your attention to is One to One Church of Christ have invited us to, those of us who are part of or interested in music, I'm interested in hearing it, but that's about the end of it for me. They're running a music camp or retreat, I guess. There's one of these things here. They've invited anyone and everyone. It's not just for one-to-one people. If you're interested in music in any way, they're running this camp. We've got a few of those up on the table. If you'd like to take one of those and go along, you would be made, you'd certainly be made very welcome. Let's just pray here, shall we? And if I can get stuff sorted out, he will be underway. And Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege again to be here in your house and to enjoy, Father, worshipping you and fellowshipping with you. Lord, we come to worship now and fellowship around your word. And I pray, Father, that the richness of these few verses of Scripture today, that you would endear them to the hearts of your people here today, Father, and Lord, that they would bring encouragement and confidence. And Father, that they would bring that sense of being special in your eyes, and special we are in your eyes. Thank you, Father, for making these wonderful truths so plain to us. We ask your Holy Spirit to, as the song has said, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. And Father, we ask your Holy Spirit would have complete reign over these next moments. And Father, that you would fill me with your Spirit and cause me to understand and be able to express, Lord, the depths of these wonderful, rich truths. Amen. number of years ago, I'd been teaching in a conference in Sydney. And got on the airplane in Sydney to come home, and a very well-known TV personality sat next to me. He sat down, he fidgeted a little bit, he seemed a bit restless, and I was busy working, and I had a tray down working before we'd left the airport to try and make use of every moment. This fellow said, "Excuse me." He said, "Do you realise who you're sitting next to?" Well, of course I did, but I was going to let on. I said, "No." He said, "Don't you know who I am?" "No? Should I?" This fellow had an ego like the size of the MCG, and I think I wounded it by not recognising him, an American chap. That's as much as I'm going to tell you. At any rate, I thought that would be enough to shut him up. But then he turned around and said, "I just can't believe this." He said, "There are people in this aeroplane would pay two times what they paid for their seat to be sitting where you are." I said, "Really? Maybe we should see if we can find who those people are. I'd be happy to sell them my seat." What a peanut. There's a fella who appears on television and thinks that somehow that gives him some kind of tremendous status, that he's really somebody special. He's nobody special at all. But you are unbelievably special. And Paul makes it very plain. So we just quickly review from verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. If you'd like to open your Bibles there, we're going to sort of stay right in this passage for most of the morning, so you won't be sort of jumping around too much. So right here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So highly exalted, in other words, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And now he uses the noun form of the word, which means things that are a blessing as opposed to the description of being blessed. He says, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The language is indisputable. These blessings are because we are in Christ, who is in glory with the Father. That's where God sees you positioned. And it's very awkward and difficult. I've thought about this all week. I've been thinking about this whole thing as to how to get a handle on something that is just about impossible to do. But if we mention the word eternity, eternity in mathematical terms, is where's the edge of space? There is no edge to space that we're aware of. And if there is an edge, what's beyond it? This is the problem, isn't it, with thinking about infinity, I suppose, rather than eternity is a better way of saying it. And the same thing with infinity past. See, our brain is genetically programmed to think in terms of time. Everything functions in terms of time. Sometimes a little bit more in terms of time than in others. If you go to South Africa and you go to a shop and they don't have what you want, but they'll tell you, we'll order it in for you, you'd be very foolish to order it in, because what they're going to say to you, my friend Enoch is laughing, he knows where I'm going. They'll say to you, when will it be in? And they say, soon come. That means nothing. Soon come doesn't mean tomorrow or next week. It could mean anything. Or they'll say, just now. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? When will this jumper I've ordered be in? Just now. Oh, good. So a week goes by and 2 weeks goes by and 3 weeks go by. And you go back and say, when will that jumper be in? And they'll say, now. And that has no meaning whatsoever. That means it's never coming. In the trips that I've had everywhere, people have said to me, you need to get used to African time. One pastor, he said, when do your services start? And he said, mid-morning. Mid-morning is what, about 10 or 10:30 or, yeah, mid-morning. And people start wandering in and turning up and, is that right, brother? Is that how it works? And all of a sudden things just start happening and it gets going and the service goes for 3 hours. I've got to go. I really have got to go. I only want to make one more overseas trip in my life, and it's to Ghana with him. But we are constrained by time. And in the West, I have to confess to being really, I think I was just simply brought up this way. But I have to confess to being a time freak. I hate to be late to anything. I much prefer to go and get somewhere and actually have to sit there. I was at York Street Church of Christ, like, would have been an hour before the wedding. And it's like, what am I doing here, man? I'm just sitting here wandering around waiting for this to happen and getting all edgy. But that's me. And I'm sure that's a lot of people in the Western world. But here we see this wonderful statement that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. So let's try and just recap that. The word, Robin reminded me of this. Great to have a godly wife. She reminded me of this over lunch last week. She said, people may not understand what you mean when you use the term election. So I want to make you sure you understand. It's got nothing to do with Tony Abbott or anybody else. This election means God's chosen you. And therefore you are what's referred to as the elect. Election has to do with the person. Okay? Predestination has to do with the method. So the election, your election, is when God, before the foundation of the world, before the first star was ever cast into the abyss, God chose Helen Wakefield for salvation. He elected her. That's what that means. Is that simple enough? Everybody okay? Nods in the affirmative. Beautiful. And it says here that he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Do you know, I was thinking about this and I was talking to Tim Clark before the wedding. And Tim made the point, I asked Tim a question, which I won't tell you what the question was, but Tim threw his head back and laughed and laughed and laughed. And he said, you know what, Neil, he said, people sort of, you know, he said, if someone here, he's talking about York Street, he said, if someone here says, I'm a regular, I'm a regular member here, I'm a regular church attender here, because I was talking about how on earth do you, as a pastor, how do you deal with such a big body of people? And he said, it's impossible, you can't. And he says, but you know, he said, the thing is, big body like this, he said, if someone's there 1 week in four, he said, they'll claim to be regulars. And I've seen that over the years and heard that from many, many pastors. And you know what, people? When God chose us, and this is the serious side of this, when God chose us, when God elected us and predestined us in Christ before the foundation of the world, he called us to be holy and without blame before him in love. And he called us to participate, as we'll see down the passage a little bit, to participate in the praise and the worship of the magnificence of his gift of grace. And yet, God's sons come to him by choice. Amen? God's sons come to him by choice. I think about the fact that, Robin and I have five children, and at least one of those children has no interest in the things of God at all. None whatsoever. And it's a bitter pill to swallow. We're not alone. There's lots of families today who are sitting in churches just like this one, and they would look up and say, with broken hearts, they would look up and say, yeah, I've got kids who have no regard for Christ either. It's hard to wear. It's very, very hard to wear. And yet, sometimes we see people who we know are born again. They've gone on for Christ and they back away from church and they become involved in other things, and later on, some point in their life, they come back to Christ. One of the things I had to learn was I felt the overwhelming burden of being the leader in my family, the spiritual leader in my family. And when my daughter just decided one day, I'm done with it. I've been hurt far too many times. I've heard too many hurtful statements, and I've had too many negative interactions with other people. I've had enough. And she dropped out. And her life became very materialistic. Robin and I, we prayed for her with tears. Today, if you talk with her, you see somebody who loves the Lord, who's faithful, has come back to their faith, to the practice of their faith, and are walking with Christ. And it's great to have conversations with her. We used to sort of hold our breath, and she'd call up and say, oh, on Sunday, this is what our pastor said. You'd hold your breath and go, oh, boy, I hope this keeps up. You know, next week, I hope he does something really good. And she, you know, she's part of a really good work over there. And now she's fulfilling that calling, a calling to every believer here to be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's what it means. It means a 100% commitment to the work of Christ. That's what it means. There's no in-betweens here. There's no in-betweens here. Anything else is rebellion. And the father of rebellion is not the Holy Spirit, it's the other bloke. It's just to sort of think about it that way. But I'll tell you the lesson that God taught me as a dad was the family of God and the church of God is a lot bigger than me. And there are godly people, and thankfully we have a big network of those people, but there are godly people all over the place that God has used as a safety net to catch a hold of people like your son and my son who walks in a way that's displeasing to God. And we saw that happen. We saw that happen. And I have no jealousy in my heart at all about it. I have no hurt about it. All I have is a grateful heart to that man, because it was through that man that God brought my daughter back to a walk of faith in Christ. I don't care who does it. I don't care. Same thing as a pastor. I don't care who's involved in bringing back a wandering sheep. If it's me, fine. If it's Pastor Tim over at York Street, fine. I don't care who it is. What I care about is the end result, because that's the only way that that person can fulfill their calling, which they received before the foundation of the world. Amen. Predestination causes people to sort of, you know, have big discussions that go on and on, but a couple of things about predestination. First thing is that it's the method by which God calls His chosen. Election is about the person. Predestination is about the means or the method by which God does that. And if we look here in verse 5, it says He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. He chooses according to the good pleasure of His will. It should be pointed out that, you know, there are groups around. I don't know if you know what the word Calvinist means or what that is. Some of you that may have meaning to you. But some Calvinist groups around the world have put forth the notion that if God elects some people, God chooses some people and says, right, you're going to go to heaven and you're going to be saved and you're going to hell. It's extraordinarily unbiblical to say that. There's nowhere in the scriptures where predestination is used as a big hammer or as a gloomy thing that talks about, you know, the lines where, like, the Nazis would bring people in and right and left gas chambers or work duties, this sort of thing. That's not how it works at all. We don't have anything here at all about God choosing people to go to hell. What we do have is a God whose grace is so beyond measure. He throws open His arms, He sacrifices His Son, and He says, whosoever will may come. And Jesus says, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 10, I believe, He says, He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. When you come to eternal life, it's proof that you were chosen and predestinated. It's a positive thing. It's a wonderful thing. You go home today saying, man, I was born rich. I was rich before the foundation of the world. God chose me. I reckon that's pretty special. I've been kind of living on that this week. It hasn't been the easiest week in my life. And sorry. Okay, let's move on here to the adoption And let me say this to you. Adoption, you all understand what adoption is. I mean, it's everybody knows what that means. Adoption in Roman times was somebody, a mother and a father, a family, and they legally adopted a child into their family. That child automatically had all of the privileges and benefits of the other children in that family. You with me? That all of the privileges and benefits of all the other children in that family. But adoption doesn't save you. Adoption is what you receive because you are saved and justified. It's redemption that saves you. All the way back from Easter, as we worked our way through, we came through talking about and focusing on the doctrine of redemption from a whole different number way of series. And this here now is the blessings of redemption. So he says, having predestinated us under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And what's the purpose? So we can be to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Wow. Try and just unpack this a little bit here. You know, at Christmas time, we talk about, we read the various scriptures relative to that. And in Luke chapter 1, here is Mary and Joseph. The angel appears to them. And he says, Hail. Hail. He says, You who are highly favoured. Okay? You who are highly favoured. The word hail, I don't know what that conjures in your mind. It's a salutation. Maybe g'day. No, nothing like g'day. Nothing's like g'day anyway. But no, it's nothing to do with that. It may, if you can translate this into English, it would be like this. Joy. Or be joyful. And it's not just be joyful. It's be joyful. It's a loud greeting of blessing, of joy. And so here's Mary with Joseph. Here's Mary there, and the angel appears to her with this burst of energetic praise. And he says, be joyful, you who are highly favoured amongst men. Why was she highly favoured? Because she was about to be impregnated by God with a body, the developing baby body of the Son of God. I'd say that's favoured. I would have to say there's been a lot of women born in the course of human history, and she is one of a kind. Amen? Nothing special about her. Don't want to get too carried away. I had a little conversation during the week with a Catholic boy. I said to him, mate, Mary was just a sinner saved by grace. That rattles the cage of those guys a little bit. But she was, and she said she rejoiced in Christ, her Saviour, the very baby that she was carrying. Now, the reason I'm talking about Mary right now is not because I've lost track of it and I've lost my marbles. I'm talking about that because now, where the word is used, highly favoured. You get what that means now. Where that word is used, it's exactly the same word as we see here in verse 6, where it says, accepted in the beloved. It's exactly the same word in exactly the same context. You have been accepted in the Beloved. And the Beloved, of course, God's Beloved is Christ. That you have been accepted in Christ. No rejection. You have come through redemption, justification, adoption, and you're accepted by Christ. There are no second-rate citizens in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? There are no failures in the kingdom of heaven. There are people who are disobedient who ought to get their life right with Christ, and there are people who love God and will do whatever they can to worship Him. There's always going to be that range, and that's why 1 John 1:7 to 9 is put in the Bible. It's put there because we are weak and feeble and sinful people, and we will always need to be coming back to God for forgiveness. Not so we can get back into the family. Forgiveness so we can restore our fellowship with the Holy Spirit in the family. Amen? I want to show you something that I was shown a long time ago. I reckon it's fantastic to describe the idea of being in Christ. Here is Christ. Yes, got it right. Here is Christ. Wendy, that's you. And Christ, when the moment you were saved, Wendy, Christ is now in you. He's in there. And you are in Christ. This is fun. I should have been a primary school teacher. Where's Vanessa? She'll love this one. So when God the Father now looks at you, that's what He sees. The sin is buried in the sacrifice of Christ. By grace, you did nothing to deserve that. There's nothing you can do to deserve that. And you know what the beautiful thing about this is? Paul also said in Romans that Christ is in God. So when the evil one comes flying at you, he wants to get to you. He meets God. If he can get past him, he meets Christ. If he can get past Christ, he finally gets to you, only to find out that Christ is in you. Bad luck! He's a defeated foe. I still hate him. Righto. So we're accepted in the Beloved. What a wonderful thing that is. Verse 7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. So we have the blessing of being chosen. We have the blessing of being without blame before him in love. We have the blessing of being predestinated. We have the blessing of being adopted as a child. We have the blessing of being able to participate in the praise of his magnificent grace, which we were doing this morning. And we have the blessing of being accepted in Christ. My favourite verse in the Bible is Romans 8:1. It says, for there is therefore now, what's it say, Helen, do you know? Isn't that great? I think that might be Helen's favourite verse as well. There is therefore now no condemnation because we are accepted in the Beloved. And when we stand before a holy God in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. But listen, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Everybody's invited. The reason people go to hell is because they choose to. has nothing to do with God predestinating or sending people to hell. They choose to go to hell because they are rebellious against the unconditional love that God poured out for us at Calvary. Sorry. Ah, dear. In verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now watch this, according to the riches of his grace. I want to just remind you of a truth that we learnt when we studied the book of Ruth. Let's see if anybody can remember. There's three things. There were three things that you had to do in order to meet the criteria to be a redeemer. Can anybody remember one of those things? Big voice? Close relative. Wonderful. You had to be a close relative. You had to be willing. And starts with W. Wealthy. You had to be you had to be a close relative. You had to be willing. You had to be wealthy. And Boaz came along. Boaz came along and he said, oh, there's somebody before me. There's somebody who's a closer relative. Do you want to redeem Elimelech's land? He said, oh, yeah, a bit more land would be great. But at the time you do, you have to marry Naomi. You know, maybe his relationship with his wife wasn't that great and he couldn't see doubling that misery. So he goes, I don't want to mar my own inheritance. You know what he was saying? He was saying, I don't want to bring another woman in, have a child with her, and have that adopted child have access. That's what he was saying. And Boaz had no such problem. And he said, you know what? I'm going to redeem Elimelech's land because I'm a near relative. I'm willing to do it. Man, this guy was in love, man. Took him a day and he was in love. It was a bit like Josh and Elise. It wasn't about a day. One day it was. And this guy, Elimelech, was wealthy. Boaz was wealthy. Now let's look at Christ as a redeemer. Christ came along, and was he related to us? Yes, he was, because he was born from a virgin's womb. He was born as a human being. So he can't get any more related to us in our humanity. He was related to us. Was he willing? Wow. Have a look at the willingness of Christ. Willingness to separate himself from his Father for the first time in eternity. Yeah, he was willing. And was he wealthy? Did he have enough to back it up? Well, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That's a good start. But it says here that it's forgiveness of sins in verse 7 according to the riches of his grace. There's no limit to this. Look in verse 8, says, wherein, it's in these riches, he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Do you know what's great about this? I'll tell you what's great about this. I've got an earthly example. I've got my own parable about this, thanks to a Turkish family in Melbourne. I worked at RMIT University. I was lecturing there and running a master's degree and also doing a specialist clinic in their university clinic facility. And I got a call one day, and the call came in and said, could you please, would it be possible to arrange for you to come and do a house call in Reservoir? Well, the university is in Bundoora, so it's quite close. So I said, yeah, okay, I'll come across. So I went across at 4 o'clock in the afternoon to this Turkish home. Never been to a Turkish home before. Rocked up there, and poor old mum was on the bed, and she was a lady about 50, and she was on the bed on her side, and she wasn't going anywhere else in a hurry. And so I turned up, and there's about 20 pairs of shoes by the door, so it seems like what you do at this house is you take your boots off. So I took my shoes off and left them there out of respect for the family, and they took me in, and of course they were all there. Mum was there on the bed in agony, and Dad was there, you know, fretting and worrying, and there's a couple of daughters and sons and other kids running around. It was a fairly busy house. And they had a big, long table, much longer than that one. And I didn't pay any attention to that. I just went in, did my thing. It was much simpler than what it might have looked. The lady comes walking out, and I walk out behind her. Everybody goes, ah. And I notice as I come out that the food, that the table is just loaded with food. I never saw so much food in my life. I walked out and I sort of looked and I thought, gee, these people have dinner early. I had absolutely no idea. That was for me. I was happy just for them to pay twice the normal fee. That's fine. Rascal. At any rate, I went to leave. And they said, Dr. Neil, you can't leave. It would be insulting to us if you left. Please. And this table, this food everywhere. Hot food, cold food, all sorts of food. I said, well, are you all going to... No, we're going to serve you. Oh, dear God, I just wanted to get out of there. So I sat down and they start bringing, you have to try this. It's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, you know. And then they said, and Turkish coffee. Raise your hand if you've had Turkish coffee. Okay, a couple of you. What was that? Yeah, that's right. Well, I'd never seen it before. I had a deprived upbringing and I hadn't seen it before. And I said, Turkish coffee, yeah, I like coffee, yeah, you know, trot it out. So out they come with this little thing, it looks like this. You know, if you've had it, you've seen it. And it's bubbling away and, you know, poured this coffee. And I thought, it's a bit of a meagre, yeah, that cupful. Like when we have a cup of coffee, we have a mug. And there's this little egg cup full of coffee with well, I thought it was probably way too much sugar in it. I drank this coffee. Oh, beautiful coffee. I said, you like the coffee? I said, ah, it's fantastic. I'm another one. Yeah, of course. Well, I had three egg cups at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And at 2 o'clock the next morning, I'm never going to do this to my body ever again. You see, people, they saw me as special. I responded to their need. I came to their home. I acted in a respectful way to their family, and I managed to get Mum out of pain. Now they want to lavish on me their grace. It's what God does. You're special to God. And because you are so special, He lavishes on you. He doesn't give you enough grace where you have to look at it and measure it and go, I wonder if there's enough grace there to get me saved. No. His grace is like an ocean. Charles Haddon Spurgeon tells the story of having a miserable time, and he'd been at the Surrey Glasshouse, and there'd been a fire and people got trampled to death. And he was trying to come to terms with it. He's riding a train up to Scotland, and he said God gave him a vision of a little sardine in the Atlantic Ocean with a frantic, stressed look on his face. And God says to the sardine, what's the problem? He said, I'm afraid if I take one more gulp that this ocean will dry up. That's actually funny. That's a funny vision. God's got a great sense of humour. Did you ever hear of a sardine drinking the Atlantic Ocean dry? And C.H. Spurgeon sat on that train and God gave him this crazy vision. And he said, you know what? There is as much chance of me using up the grace of God as a sardine swallowing the Atlantic Ocean. He said, I live in an ocean of the grace of God. You are so special that the grace of God that's poured out upon you simply doesn't have a limit. There are no outer limits to the grace of God. Extraordinary. So here in verse 8, he says, wherein he hath abounded, he has lavished on us all wisdom and prudence. Now, wisdom is the highest or the most noble of thoughts. Prudence is the insight from the Holy Spirit to be able to, appropriate that, to embrace that wisdom and to use it in your life. Robin, when we were discussing this the other day, she said, you know, in James 1:5, James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. He said, and he gives liberally. He lavishes his wisdom on you. You're in a situation in your life where you don't know what the right thing to do is? Ask God for wisdom. It's as simple as that. And the ocean of God's wisdom has been available to you since before the foundation of the world. How amazing is that? Finally, in verse 9, he says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now, I'm just going to give you a little bit of an insight to that and pick it up at that point next week. But the mystery, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, if you lived before Christ, you had no concept or understanding of the church at all. What you did was you fronted up with your sacrifices. A faithful person observed the various cycles of festivals, okay? And you did that in anticipation of what was coming. We see in the scripture, you know, in Psalm 118 says that this is verse 24 says, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's got nothing to do with this 24-hour period. People hang this up on their wall thinking that's what it doesn't mean that at all. This is the psalmist talking prophetically about the day that God has become my salvation. This is the day the Lord has made, he says. We are doing these sacrifices and we observe these festivals all as a picture of the coming Lamb of God who will sacrifice himself on the cross. But that was a mystery. That was a mystery. And Christ in you, the hope of glory, is completely unheard of for them. David prayed after his sin with Bathsheba. He prayed, take not thy Holy Spirit from me and restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Psalm 51. You see, you never have to pray a prayer like that because you live in the mystery of God's will where we have passed in history beyond that point and the Holy Spirit now dwells in us, and the reason he can come in and dwell in us is because Christ dwells within us. Previously, because he's the Holy Spirit, emphasis on holy, he could come upon a man and he could empower a man, but he couldn't stay there because of sin. Today, he comes and he can dwell within us because Christ has dealt with the sin question. Amen? And he dealt with the sin question, not as plan B. It wasn't because what he was doing with Israel failed. This was God's plan from eternity past, before ever there was a star or a universe or the earth. Friends, the love of God, the love that God has for you individually is completely incomprehensible in its breadth and its width and its depth. and it goes all the way back to eternity past. If ever there was a person safe, it's you. It's absolutely you. Some terrorist comes along and says, I'm going to cut your head off. What, are you going to threaten me with heaven? I don't think I would want my head cut off, to be perfectly honest. I think it would be a very uncomfortable experience. But at the end of the day, it would simply translate me from where I am to there. And in Christ, I'm already there. Such is the blessing. Lewis Sperry Schaeffer is a wonderful expositor of the Word of God. He said, the riches spoken about here, he has enumerated in his systematic theology book, he has enumerated 30, no less than 33 individual blessings that have been attached to your name since before the foundation of the world. Wow. What a place to live. Amen. Father, I just want to say thank you for this passage of Scripture that just simply translates us to understand a depth of love that you have for us that just goes beyond human comprehension. I thank you for it, Father, today, and I pray that you would enable us by your Spirit to live there. Thank you for this time together, Father. Amen. Before Sharon comes, and quite aside from